Tonight we're turning to the book of Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. We're going to read in this chapter and then on through into the 12th chapter. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. In the Old Testament, the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 11. And we'll read from verse 18 of the 11th chapter. Jeremiah is the speaker here. And he says, "And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, that judges righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life, saying, Prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no more remnant of them. For I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Whereof doth the way of the wicked prosper? Whereof are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, He shall not see our last end. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren, in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee." Amen. And we'll end our reading at the sixth verse. Shall we unite in prayer? Our loving Father, we come even here before thee. We confess, O God, our great need. Touch from heaven. Touch, O God, upon this frame, upon this body. God, we pray that thou will give us clarity of thought and mind. As we preach thy word, we pray that such will also be given to hearer alike. Therefore, we pray that everything of this world would be hushed. And the things of time and sense would peel away into the background. And the things that are eternal, those things, O God, that we must, God, be confronted with and we must face up to, that they might be brought to the very forefront of our minds as we sit and hear the word of God being preached. Grant, therefore, thy servant, the help of God, the Holy Spirit, the infilling of thy Spirit with wisdom and power. Grant, O God, us the help of God even tonight. Pray God will stand with us, enabling us to herald thy word and give us, Heavenly Father, signs following the preaching of thy word, to answer prayer and glorify thy Son. For we pray this for his glory and for his sake alone. Amen and amen. There are many geographical features that have played an important role in the Bible's narrative. I'm thinking about natural features, geographical features such as gardens. Gardens like the Garden of Eden, I think about the Garden of Gethsemane, and then I think about that garden just near Golgotha where the Savior was buried and yet rose again from the dead. I think about the geographical feature of a sea. I think of the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, the Sea of Galilee that appears many times within the Bible narrative. Or I think about the geographical feature of a desert or a wilderness. That wilderness, that desert that the children of Israel walked through, the Sinai Desert, through those 40 years, or that wilderness that the Savior was led up by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. And then I think about mountains, how oft times we read of them within the portion of God's Word, mountains such as Mount Hermon, Mount Hebron, Mount Carmel, the Mount of Olives, and especially Mount Calvary. But there is another geographical feature that appears oft times in Scriptures. Rivers have also played a great role in the Bible narrative. It was the River Nile in which the Israelite baby boys were cast into by Pharaoh's army, with the exception of Moses. We read off there in the book of Exodus. I think of Sisera's army, who was destroyed by the swelling waters of the River Kishon that swept them all away, according to Judges 5 and the verse 21. And then we sang about a river tonight in our last hymn, the river that flows from the throne of God. Read of that river in the book of the Revelation. The river of life that proceeds from under the throne of God and is flanked on either side by the tree of life. However, there is one river that appears time and time again in the account of sacred Scripture, that river being the River Jordan. It was at the fertile floodplain of that river that Lot eyed up when he was given the choice by his uncle Abraham where he was going to raise cattle, as they parted their separate ways because of the conflict that existed between the herdsmen. It was the floodplain of the River Jordan that Lot chose. It was that dry riverbed of the River Jordan that the nation of Israel crossed over when they first entered the promised land under the leadership of God's servant Joshua. Jordan's river was the river in which John the Baptist baptized his converts and then baptized the Son of God. It is this river, the River Jordan, that God refers to in the opening part of the chapter 12, that we have read this evening. I draw your attention to the words of the verse number 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? It was particularly the words at the end of that verse the Lord drew my attention to as I thought about what to preach in this gospel service. Then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Let me explain the context of these words. Men of Anathoth, Jeremiah's hometown, have threatened the prophet Jeremiah with death if he had prophesied any more in the name of Jehovah. We've read that already within the verse 21 of the previous chapter. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Bewildered with such hatred and animosity leveled against him, we find God's servant Jeremiah complaining to God about the prosperity of the wicked in the opening 4 verses of the chapter number 12. He's bewildered at it all. He says, Lord, you have planted such people, these wicked people, look how they prosper, verse 1. These people who have dealt treacherously, look how happy they are. You've planted them, Lord, and they grow and they bring forth fruit. Surely this is not right, Lord. We can hear Jeremiah lamenting in this part of the chapter. Well, God heard his servant's complaint. The Lord reminds his weeping prophet in verse number 5 that what he has experienced in the past are but small trials in comparison to a greater trial that lies ahead of him. Those smaller trials are pictured in the terms of the footmen. And the Lord reminds his prophet, if he had been wearied, by walking and running with the footmen, how is he ever going to contend with horses? Those trials that are even greater than what he was presently experiencing by the hatred of such men. And then God reminds the prophet that the greatest of all trials is still ahead of him. And he pictures that trial in these terms, the swelling of Jordan. It's as if the Lord was saying to his servant, Jeremiah, if you've fainted and grown weary in the day of the smallest of trials, how are you going to fare when you come to the greatest trial of life that is pictured in the swelling of Jordan? Now, the question that you might be asking yourself is this: what is then the great trial that is still future for Jeremiah and is still future for every son and daughter of Adam's fallen and cursed race? Whenever we come to the symbolism of the Word of God, the River Jordan is often seen as a picture, a type of death. It's death. Let me quote one Reformed preacher. He said this about the River Jordan and the land of Canaan that just lay beyond the river. He said, Canaan is generally used to shadow forth the rest which remains for the people of God beyond the skies. Heaven is thus frequently described as corresponding to the earthly inheritance of the Jews. It is our hope and the end of our pilgrimage. It contains our Jerusalem, the temple not made with hands. When this is in view, he said, when we take the type as the Cana as being heaven, then Jordan is not unnaturally likened unto death. Its cold waters are made to picture forth in our minds the chilled stream through which we will wade in our dying hour. See, God was asking his servant Jeremiah, how was he going to fare? How was he going to fare when he came to the swelling waters of death? How wilt thou do, Jeremiah, in the swelling of Jordan? Taking then the swelling of Jordan to poetically represent death, the question that really every here in this meeting house tonight needs to ask themselves is this: what am I going to do when I come to die? How will I fare in the swelling of Jordan? There are a number of things that I want us to think about with respect to this question that is here asked at the end of Jeremiah 12 in the verse number 5. It is a question that we must ponder and we must face up to. How am I going to fare when I come to the river of death? Can I say first of all about this question at the end of the verse 5? It is a sensible question. This question, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan, is a sensible question. You know, there are times in our lives whenever people ask us questions, and they're really not sensible if truth be told. When we're asked such questions, we often say something like this: are you being serious? We say that to the inquirer to highlight our amazement, our astonishment, our disbelief in being asked such a silly and a pointless question. However, when we come to this question with respect with how it's going to be for us in death, and when we come to death's chilling waters, it is a question that is very sensible indeed. Because it is a question that is based upon the reality of life itself. The realization that the journey of life for us all is going to terminate someday at death's chilling waters. You know, the scriptures remind us frequently of our own mortality. You're only 2 chapters into the record of scripture when you hear these words from God: but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Just 2 chapters, and already we're confronted with this thought of death. Go forward another 2 chapters into chapter 4 of Genesis, and we find the first murder committed by Cain, who kills his brother Abel. Jump into the next chapter, the chapter number 5, and you'll find a phrase repeated 9 different times within that chapter: and he died, and he died, and he died. Move into the chapter 6 through to 8, and you'll find the account of a worldwide flood of Noah's day, in which again death reigned with the exception of all those who had entered safely into the ark. Genesis 2, right to Genesis 8, and throughout the record of Scripture, in the opening chapters of the Bible, we are reminded that as from one man's sin, the reign of death has passed upon all men, and consequently, all of us someday will be brought to death. Will be brought to death. Now, in light of the reality that we will someday die, is it then not sensible that a sinner is brought to face with the question with how they're going to fare on that day? How are they going to conduct themselves in the hour of their death? Surely this question about the preparedness for death is a sensible question for any gospel preacher to ask. You know, tonight I'm not here to ask you, have you made out your last will and testimony, although you should. I'm not here to ask you, have you settled that family dispute with any strange brother or sister of yours? I'm not asking you, have you made the funeral arrangements with the minister or with the local undertaker? But what I am here to ask you is, have you prepared for death? Have you prepared for eternity? Have you made any preparation to meet God? Because someday you're going to stand at death's river. And they're going to be swelling waters. Jordan overflowed its banks at harvest time. And the harvest of sin is what? Death. And all those swelling waters will take you into God's great eternity. No, folks, knowing that the journey from the sterile corridors of a maternity ward to a cold slab of an undertaker's funeral parlor is not long. That journey in the corridors of a maternity ward to the cold slab of an undertaker's funeral parlor, that journey is not long at all. Even for those who are given many years by God on this earth, I tell you, knowing that such a journey is a short journey, this is a most sensible question. A most sensible question. On this third Lord's Day of a new year, let me ask you, sinner, the swelling waters of death were to roll at your feet and to sweep you away before the night is over, how will you fare in death's cold flood? Will the chilling waters of death sweep you out of time, into God's eternity and into hell itself? Will death's cold river sweep you to the very caverns of the damned, to the place of endless night and unending torments? I tell you, sinner, you have trifled long enough. You've trifled long enough about this matter of salvation. Too many, I say again, too many gospel meetings have seen you postpone your day of salvation to some other occasion. I say, sinner, it's time for you to face up to this most serious question and get the matter of your soul's salvation settled once and for all before the swelling waters of death's river take you into God's eternity. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Sinner, my counsel to you tonight in the gospel is the same counsel that the prophet Isaiah gave to Hezekiah over there in Isaiah 31 and the verse 38 and the verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. We're all going to die. You're going to die, sinner. You need to have the house set in order. All affairs, especially about eternal things, all those affairs must be settled before death comes, before the swelling waters takes you away. I think of those swelling waters. The oft times would have started up there on Mount Hebron or Mount Hermon. Those icy waters would have melted just before the springtime. You know, there was no flood alerts in those days, no BBC app to tell individuals of a flood alert. The stream would have came suddenly with full destruction, without any warning, taking the individuals that lived on the banks of the Jordan, sweeping them away, out into God's eternity. And such will be death There's no app to tell you when you're going to die. With all the advancement of technology and science and medicine, we know not the day of our death. That's what the old patriarch said. I know not the day of my death, and neither do you, sinner. Who knows? But the swelling waters of death maybe are coming down into your home tonight to take you away into God's eternity. Let me ask you, sinner, how will you fare in the swelling waters of Jordan, in the swelling waters of death? Set your house in order. It is a question not only that is sensible, but it is a question that is solemn. This is a solemn question. What is more solemn than the thought of the day of one's death? It is this matter of death that solemnizes even the giddiest of hearts. I've viewed young men, I've viewed young women in my short pastorate who are wild in their living. And they are certainly sinful in their practices. And most certainly they are indifferent with respect to their thoughts about spiritual things. But when death has come to the family, or death has come and into their circle of friends, the silliness of sin and the busyness of life ceases. It causes that individual to take on a much more solemn and grave tone with respect to their language, their behavior, and their living and their thinking. Sad to say, the solemnizing of their hearts only lasts a few days, maybe a few weeks. It's not long before that sinner returns to their sin again. They only affirm the truth of God's word. As a dog returneth to its vomit, so a fool returneth unto his folly. And sin is folly. Sin is folly. Just as the nature of the dog will see it eventually return to its vomit, so the sinner, unless the sinner's heart is regenerated, though an outward reformation may have taken place for a few days, a few weeks, a few moments, that sinner will eventually return to the life that their unnatural or their natural unrighteous nature dictates, a life that is controlled by sin and selfishness. This question is most solemn. Because in this question there hangs the issues of life and death, blessing and cursing, heaven and hell. It is most solemn. Solomon spoke of how it was better to go to the house of mourning and to go to the house of feasting, for it is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to their heart. And how right he was. When death comes, the death of a loved one, a friend, the passing away of some neighbor in the local community, the decease of some well-known personality from the celebrity world, such things solemnizes the hearts of all, because it brings to all of our minds the very thought that we too must die, that there's coming a day that we must go the way of all flesh ourselves. All of us must die. The righteous with the unrighteous, the godly and the ungodly, the friend of God, the foe of God, all must come to death. Our sin has caused it to be so. It is the wages of our sin. The wages of our sin is death. My unconverted friend, I wonder this evening, will you allow yourself to be confronted with the solemn question, how am I going to fare? How am I going to fare? And how am I going to do in the swelling waters of death? Have you ever asked yourself the questions, how will it be for me at death? When you come to die, think of that question first of all. How will it be for me at death? Will I be in Christ? Will I have ever been saved? Will my heart be regenerated? Will I have become a partaker of the divine nature? Will I have become part of the family of God, of the household of faith? Is that how it's going to be with me at death? And then ask yourself this question, how is it going to be with you in death? As you die, will there be anyone to guide you over the river? Will there be anyone to steer you through the death's chilling waters, or will you be there alone, standing in death, not able to say with the shepherd there in Psalm 23 that as you go down into the valley of the shadow of death, you'll fear no evil? For God is with me, His hand is with me, His rod and His staff, they comfort me. How will it be for you at death? How will it be with you in death? And how will it be with you after death? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. How will it be for you, sinner, in the judgment? Have you any refuge for that day? Any standing on that day? Has there been righteousness put on your account? And has your sin been placed on Jesus Christ? How will it be for you after death? After death. I know you live for this world, and you live for time, and you live for money, and you live for possessions, and you live for your family. I know you do that, but what about the things that are beyond the grave? What about the things beyond death's river? Here you are tonight, living a Christless, living a prayerless, living a godless, living a graceless, living a hopeless life. This is your state tonight. Tonight finds you living in sin, living for self, no concern for your soul, for that solemn hour. It is a solemn hour. A solemn hour when you'll meet death, and that time when you'll give a fearful account to your Maker and to your God with no real preparation. Sinner, be honest with yourself. With no real preparation for death, how, sinner, in all honesty, do you think that you're going to meet the judgment? How will you do? And how will you do when the waters of death lap round your feet? As one preacher asked, what will you do when the dark, cold waters of death are swelling and surging and deepening around you? What will your rank avail you? What will your wealth do for you? What will your talents profit you? What will your pleasure supply at the moment when the curtain is falling upon all the false shadows of time and rising upon the dead realities of eternity? I tell you, sinner, there will be nothing that they'll do for you. Nothing that they'll do for you. Nothing that will do for you to be able to lead that soul of yours out of a Christless eternity, because rank and wealth and talents and the world's pleasures and possessions, there'll be no help for you when you come to death's river. And death's river escorts you into eternity. And yet tonight, you're in the land of the living. This is a mercy. Tonight, sinner, for you, there's hope in the gospel, for death's day of execution has not yet come, and mercy is extended to you in the gospel. And so I would implore you to take that sin burden of yours and cast it at the foot of the cross. Come believing, sinner. Come repenting. Come trusting, and by faith plunge into the fathomless sea of Christ's atoning blood. And if you do so, if you come as a sinner to Christ, repenting of sin, and having that sin washed in His atoning blood, you'll have nothing to dread. Nothing to dread with respect to the river of death when you come to cross it, because Christ will ferry you over. And He'll bring you safely across death's river. And He'll bring you into the eternal haven of rest, heaven itself. He does so for every trusting one. What a solemn question it is. We've thought about this question being a sensible question, a solemn question. Can I say finally, in the gospel, that this question tonight, in Jeremiah chapter 12 and the verse 5, it is a solitary, or it is a singular question. It is a question that is to be asked to and answered by every every individual in this meeting. The word thou brings that truth to our minds. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? The Bible does not say, how wilt we do? How are we going to do when we come to cross the river? Because everyone crosses the river alone. How wilt thou do in the swelling? Death is something that we must meet alone. The solace of family's company, the comfort of your friends' companionship will not be afforded to you in the hour of your death. Into eternity alone, you and I will have to go. Now, there are those in this meeting house tonight, and you have watched your saved loved ones cross that river. You have seen them as they have crossed the swelling waters of death with a calmness and with a serenity that is wholly unnatural to you. Something that you cannot explain. You have viewed them in their dying moments and been struck by the peacefulness that has been expressed on their faces as they've slipped away from time and into God's eternity. You see, for them, death's waters held no dread and held no fear, because they had come to trust of the one that we read off there in Isaiah 43 in the verse number 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. This is Jehovah speaking here. These individuals have had the Savior with them in the crossing off the river. The hymn writer said these words, he will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Crossing of the river for the Christian is sweetened by the presence of the Savior. One preacher said, when the fainting Christian pilgrim comes to the brink of this last swelling stream over which all must pass, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who bears the everlasting covenant on his shoulders, goes before and rolls back the surging waves that the ransomed soul may pass safely over into glory. What a picture. Christ, that's what he did for the children of Israel. Remember the angel of the Lord, a prefigured, a type picture of Christ, went down into the waters whenever Israel was going to cross, and he stopped the waters to allow the safe passage through for his redeemed and his elect people. And so he does it for us when we come to Death's River. He'll go down into that river. There's going to be light at the river for us, the light of the world. He's going to lead us safely across its dark waters. Such is the passing of the Christian into the presence of the Savior. Yes, we must come all to that river, the river of death. But for us, those swelling waters, thank God, have been met by Christ. And so you have witnessed the passing of a saved loved one. But I'm not asking you tonight how your godly mother died. I'm not here to ask you how that saved father of yours passed into eternity. But I'm asking you personally, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Let me say that it is a question. It is a question that the children hear tonight. And I address the boys and girls tonight. Those who are young. Those who are gathered with us. Those who are in nursery. Those who are in primary school. I address this question to you. It is a question that you must answer. Every boy and girl, how are you going to do? How are you going to fare in the swelling of Jordan? Boys and girls, how will it be for you when you come to die? How will it be for you? It is a question that the teenagers must ask themselves and be encouraged to answer for themselves. How will thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Teenagers, how will you do when you come to die? And then I look towards the young adults in this place, and again it is a question that you must ask. How will thou do in the swelling of Jordan? How will it be for you when you come to die? The question must be asked to then the older adults in this house tonight, and you must be encouraged to answer for yourself as an individual. How will thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Those of advanced years, how will it be for you when you come to die? Everyone must be asked, and they must then answer the question. And so, unconverted one, how do you propose to face the hour of death? Let me ask you, will you die savingly united to Jesus Christ? Or will you die in your sin? It is the only two ways that you can die, in sin or in Christ. Will you die in faith? Will you die in Christ? Let not the question be put to anyone else in this place before it's put to you. Do not deflect it to someone down the pew from you, but sinner, you. How will you do in the swelling of Jordan? Only you can answer that question, but let me say that if you know not Christ, if tonight you're still estranged from Him because of your sin, can I tell you that you're not going to do well when that river comes. Only the Christian will be brought safely through those waters, for God has promised such for the redeemed. Why is the Christian assured of such a safe crossing? Can I say it is because Jesus Christ went into those waters at Calvary. He went into death for us. And thank God He extracted from death its victory and from the grave its sting. And Christ descended into the Jordan of death for every man that will truly trust in Christ, for every woman that will put their faith in Him. Christ descended down into that river and came out the other side, the victor. Christ has met death and robbed death of its victory and power. And He did it by the cross, because He came to destroy the works of the devil, and He was manifest that He might destroy those works. And one of the works of the devil is death itself. This is why the crossing of the death's river holds no fear for the child of God, because Christ has triumphed over death and came through on the other side. I know how I will do in the swelling of Jordan, because my life is hid with Christ in God. That's how I will do. But how will it be for you? Only you can answer that question. A prominent businessman spoke one day to a Christian minister and said, "I'm interested in church matters and always glad to see ministers when they call. But I have thought the subject long over and carefully." He said, "I have come to the deliberate decision that I have no need of Jesus Christ." A single week, we are told, had not passed before the man had taken sick. The disease was accompanied by such inflammation of the throat as it forbade him to speak at all. That enforced silence continued until the hour of his death. And he was enabled to utter simply this one despairing whisper: "Who shall carry me over the river? Who shall carry me over the river?" Unsee a friend, who will carry you over death's river? When the swelling waters of death encircle you, will there be anyone to carry you safely over to the heavenly shore? Christ alone is the one who can ferry you safely over. Christ alone can safely see us safely brought to heaven. I pray that tonight will find you entrusting your safe arrival to the one who bled and died and rose again for sinners. And that you'll come as a sinner to Christ, so that for you the swelling waters of death will hold no fear, because Christ has saved you from your sin. And that river will only be but the bridge for you to enter into the land that is fairer than day, the city of God, the home of the redeemed. Ah, but for you unsaved, that river will sweep you into God's eternal hell. The waves and the billows of God's wrath forever will sweep over your soul. May God be merciful to you and bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ even this evening. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh sinner, these things are serious. So serious these matters. You must allow yourself to be confronted with this. You must. You cannot die without the Savior. You cannot. You cannot dare to die without Him. Come believing tonight. Come receiving. Come to Jesus, look and live. And if I can help you in any way, maybe you need assistance and help in this matter, being saved and born again, well then I'm here to help you. Please make your need known. Wait behind. I'd be delighted to speak to you about spiritual things and about the matters that are most important. Oh God, our loving Father, we've stood tonight at death's chilling wave. We stood, dear God, at the banks of the river of death, and we see its flow, taking loved ones and neighbours into its embrace, and someday it will do the same for us. We pray that sinners would ponder this question. Oh God, stamp it upon their mind as they go to bed tonight. Oh, may it go round and round in their head, racing, oh God, through the night hours. How will I do in the swelling of Jordan? How will I do when death's river comes and sweeps me away? Oh God, we pray that sinners would be wise and that we would turn from sin and trust in Christ, be saved for time and eternity. Lord, answer prayer. Take of that which has been of thee tonight. Apply it with power and save the lost, restore the backslider, and glorify thy Son alone, for we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.